in the book of Hebrews, but I'm not going to be in there today. I just felt the Lord leading me in another direction. Hope that you'll bear with me. I felt like I would speak today on the need for winning the youth to Christ. Seeing the Bible schools coming up, I thought, you know, we've been really remiss in not telling people and encouraging people more on this work that we're about to take up. And speaking of young people, I've got a letter here from Rebecca Brewer. She went to camp this last week, and she wanted me to read this for you. Says, I would just like to say thank you for sponsoring me at Mountaintop Youth Camp. I just returned home yesterday with so much more knowledge than before I left. I was a little nervous at first, but I soon met some new friends, tried some new experiences, like rappelling from the mountain up there on Mountaintop. I'm sure that's enough to make you think twice, no matter what, eh? And had a major spiritual experience by asking the Lord to come into my heart. She said she'd always heard people talk about the feeling of salvation and rebirth, but now I've experienced it as well. Thank you so much, Rebecca Brewer. So we thank the Lord for that. Evidently, she was born again at Mountaintop Youth Camp. And thank you for that letter. That's always encouraging. I want to open the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thinking of young people today, I thought there is a prime example of what the Lord does in the life of young people. We always think about people getting saved when they're grown or when they're older, but that's not the time. The time is when you're young. I heard the story told one time about two people that got saved. One was a child and one was a grown person. And somebody came up to them and said, yeah, the grown person was one and the child was a half. They said, no, the child was one and the grown person was a half. That child had their whole life to live for the Lord Jesus. So it's important that we begin to lead young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, as we're coming to this Bible school, this is a time when we're going to have a chance to talk to, Deuteronomy 6:6. But this Bible school is going to be a chance to tell young people about the Lord Jesus Christ, a chance they may never get to hear again. There's a lot of young people that never have any knowledge of the Lord Jesus except what they get from Bible school. And we here at Gramshire Gospel Chapel have a reputation for getting those children. Thank the Lord for that. I've heard some Bible school people who have worked with us say that we have the wildest crowd sometimes that there is. And we just thank the Lord for that because that means these are children who hadn't heard the gospel a lot of times. That's our purpose here. And in Deuteronomy 6, I just want to read the verse 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. This scripture is a reminder to us, and I know we've heard it many times, of what we are to do with our family and with our children. We have a responsibility to our children. He says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently unto thy children. This is something that the Lord has convicted me about here lately. The diligence of teaching the Word of God to our children. It is a diligent work. It's a daily work. It's something we do of an evening. It's something we do when we get up. It's something we do when we walk. It's something we do when we sit in the house. We need to be continually applying the Word of God to the lives of our children and telling our children about what the Lord has said. We have a responsibility before God to tell the children the Word of God. I think so many times whenever we go, I get to go preach at other places and Jeffrey's sitting in the vehicle next to me. And that's some of the best times we have to talk about the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. We really have a good time, or I do anyway, going up there and he's asking questions and I'm trying to answer them. And whenever we're sitting in the house sometimes when it's quiet, as rare as that may be, You know, that's a time when you get to tell your children, or when something goes wrong and you say, you know, this is what the Lord says about that. So we have a responsibility to the Lord for our own children, don't we? I think everybody here understands that. He says, teach them diligently unto thy children. This is not something we're supposed to do off and on and being consistent about. It's something that we're to do diligently. We're to set our minds to it and stay with it. He says, you put them a sign on your hand. You can write it on your hand, and I've done this in the past. Write the word of God on my hand so I can memorize it. Be as frontlets between your eyes. The Jew used to tie the word of God in between their eyes, literally is what they did. But the Lord was saying, this is what I want your view to be. The word of God needs to be the frontlet between your eyes. And write them on the post of your house and on your gates. I really enjoy when we come in here. There's the word of God, and here's the word of God. And we come in and we see it posted up. Do you post it up in your house? Maybe that's something that we should consider doing. We've got plenty of verses of scripture back here in the back if you want to get something and have it framed. But it's important that we have the word of God in our house and everywhere. We're certainly not going to get it out here in the world. It's got to be at home. In Luke 17 and 1, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he said, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Have you ever listened to those words and took them into your heart and heard what the Lord was saying there? Have you ever heard what Jesus Christ is saying to us about the young people, the little ones, in this verse and what we are to do? He says, offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It was better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I think we have to be careful with the young people that our purpose in life is to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our purpose and our life should be one that leads them toward the Lord Jesus Christ, not one that leads them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to him that offends one of these little ones. I can't imagine much of anything that has been made that is heavier than a millstone to be hanged about the neck and one be cast into the water. They put cement shoes on people and cast them into the water and they can't get out. How much more if a millstone was tied about your neck and you were cast into the water? It's a terrible thing to offend these little ones. So we have to be careful and we have to be diligent to bring these young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only responsible to them, but we're responsible to others' children too, believe it or not. I'll look at that in a moment. But whenever we lead children to the Lord, whenever we give children the Word of God, it brings a promise of hope. In the 78th Psalm, if you'll turn to Psalm 78 in verse 2, I want to read a few verses in this psalm. Psalm 78 and 2. I'm going to read down to verse 7. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And why? He tells us in verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This is the reason we give the Word of God to our children. First of all, we don't hide the Word of God from our children. How many times have we done that? You say, well, I never intentionally go around and neglect and hide the Word and hide the Bible or hide verses. Sometimes we do it just by the fact that we don't give them to the children. And the reason he says that it is done, he says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Whenever this nation began, the children of this world country knew the Word of God. I'm not saying that they were all saved. I'm saying that they were exposed to the Word of God by their parents. And it was passed down. But today we see the results of parents not passing the Word of God down to their children. I'll tell you today that we see in the church the results of people not passing the Word of God down to their children. We have no Christians hardly today compared to the mass and multitude that attend Sunday morning meetings that are committed to the Word of God and committed to the meeting and committed to the fundamental principles of what God has said. It's sort of, I believe this and you believe that and it's all right and it don't matter. And it's not done because they have studied it out and they believe this, or they have studied it out and they believe that, or they have been taught from their youth these things. It's because the lack of study, the lack of looking at the Word of God, and everybody's opinion's okay. Well, the church is falling apart at the seams because of this, and the people that are coming up in the church have no knowledge of the Word of God because of a lack of teaching of the Word of God. We must diligently teach our children the Word of God. It brings a promise of hope. They're going to teach it to their children, and they're going to teach it to their children. And here it's like a pyramid that spreads out. And you know that when we get to heaven, we're going to be there, and we're going to look at the generations that followed us, and we're going to see the children that told the children that told the children that told the children. I heard one fellow on Christian radio said he was the third generation of Christians in his family, and he was still going on and had a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something, he said, that his grandmother used to pray that they would be saved down to the third generation. She used to pray for her great-grandchildren. And now today, the great-grandchildren are saved and going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we do that? It brings a promise of hope because in Proverbs 22:6, he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a good promise, ain't it? Why do we see so many of the young people today that are leaving the church? Why do we see so many of the young people today that are inconsistent and going in and out? It's because we have not trained them up in the Word of God so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. We have such an inconsistent church today because of our lack to get the Word of God into the hearts of our children. They know everything else. We're one of the most educated countries and nations in the world, but we're very uneducated in the Word of God. I emailed a brother in Ireland the other day, and I called him first, and we were talking on the phone, and he began to tell me things that he had learned from the Word of God, how he had gone through struggles, and he was looking in the Old Testament at the myrtle trees and how the one who stood amidst the myrtle trees, and he was telling me how the myrtle tree stood for, in the Hebrew, suffering. And how the one in the midst of the myrtle trees was Jesus Christ, and how that the Lord had stood with him in his suffering because he had been in and out of the hospital in major surgeries. And it just struck me, man, we don't know the Word of God in this country. We know everything, but we don't know the Word of God. And yet here in this other little country that we think is the third world country or insignificant and nobody, and this man calls me up and he begins to educate me on the Word of God and to build me up in the faith unintentionally. He was just telling me the things the Lord had done for him. I love to tell people the things the Lord has done for me. Well, we not only have a responsibility to our children, and it not only brings a promise of hope, we have a responsibility to other people's children. Whenever we're talking about Bible school today, you and I have a responsibility, a command of God to reach other people's children and to help them just as we would our own. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25. We're going to find here the two great commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the man came to him and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10, verse 25. A responsibility to others' children. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And he goes on to tell us about the Good Samaritan. Whenever the man would come to Jesus and he would say, Lord, what is the thing that I must do? Jesus said, These are the two great commands. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When the Word of God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that means that we are to take these children and we are to give them the Word of God. We are to put forth the effort for them that we would put forth for ourselves, that we would put forth for our children, and this is a hard command, isn't it? As a matter of fact, it's a command that condemns us, and that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. But it's a command, nevertheless, as James says, you fulfill the royal law, and this is the royal law. Through the grace of God and by the Word of God and through the strength of God, we can reach these neighbors. We can reach these children for Jesus Christ. But are we even trying? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, of course. He was left on the road for dead, and the religious people walked by and saw him, and they passed by on the other side of the road. And here comes along this Samaritan man, one who was hated by the Jews, and this was a Jew laying on the side of the road. And he picks this Jewish man up and heals him up, puts oil on his wounds, and takes him to a place where he can receive help. And he leaves him there and leaves money with him to take care of him. And he says, Here is the neighbor. Here is the neighbor. Are we being good neighbors? Our neighborly work for the Lord Jesus Christ and for children should be without respect of persons. James 2, 8 and 10 says, If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Men and women, we cannot be picky about the children that we ask to come here. I can't go out on the street and see a child in a nice suit and dressed nicely and clean and well-behaved and say, I want you to come in. And go out on the street and see a child with no shoes and their clothes are ragged and they're dirty and say, you can't come in. That is respect of persons and that is condemned by God. I'd just soon have that child as to have that one. I'd just soon have that one as to have that one. You know, my problem with prejudice wasn't toward, poorly dressed people and poor people. I had a prejudice toward well-to-do people. And the Lord had to deal with me on that. That was my prejudice when I got saved. So I have more trouble inviting this well-dressed child than I do inviting this child that's in rags. And I've had to be asking the Lord to deliver me from that. Because our hearts should reach out to these children. They're lost and without hope in the world. And they need saving. You know, Dwight Moody was a good example of having no respect of persons. We always hear of his preaching. What we don't hear about is his youth work. I read in one place that Dwight Moody used to go out of the morning, and he used to go out on the streets and into the suburbs and into the slums, and he would get up to 300 children at one time, and it said they would come marching in. Some of them with no shoes and no clothes hardly on their back, but he brought them into the Sunday school, and it was such a great Sunday school work that was going there. It was because he was going out, and he was getting those who nobody wanted. The Lord Jesus Christ wants them. Who do we bring them to? Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. We're going to bring them to Jesus Christ. And you see, men and women, we're not the first ones to have this problem with young children. We're not the first ones to say, I don't want them here because they're going to tear the place apart. Now, we've got some signs that there's been children in here before. We've got a few cracks in the walls, and we've got scuff marks on the walls, and we've got just things that's happened, but you know it's worth every bit of it. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought the young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. You know, whenever we bring children into the Bible school, whenever we bring children into the local assembly to hear the word of God, we're bringing them to Jesus Christ. We just as well been as those who would bring those children to Christ to have them to sit on his knee as to be who we are. Or are we like the disciples who rebuke them and say, he don't have time for these little ones. Look, he's trying to reach these grown people. He's trying to reach the masses. He's trying to get the good news that he's the Savior out to the world. And you're wanting him to stop and to take the time to work with these little children? And Jesus began to rebuke his disciples and he said, suffer the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for us such is the kingdom of God. He tells us, if you want to be saved, you've got to become like that little child. You've got to have the faith of a little child. And he took them and he blessed them. He took them up in his arms. He put his hands on them and he blessed them. You can see it. I know if your grandparents here today and your grandchildren come to you and you sit one on one knee or one on the other and you take them and you just love them. And this is what Jesus Christ did. He just took those children up and he set them on his knees and he blessed them. And Luke, I want to read, ain't no need to turn to it. They brought also unto him infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ's desire was for these little children. He didn't ignore the little children for the sake of the grown people. He took the little children up too. So if we're to bring them to Jesus Christ, then the question remains, why? Why should we bring them to Jesus Christ? Sin. Job 5:7 says, yet a man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Genesis 8:21, the Lord said, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Men and women, we don't wait till we get this tall to become sinners. We don't wait till we're 12 or 14 or 16 or 18 or 20 to become sinners. It starts way earlier than that. We are born in sin. And that means from the time a child is old enough to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should be giving it to them. We were sitting at the Lord's Supper this morning. And Aaron asked me, why ain't I saved? That boy's 4 years old. So I took him back there and talked to him. I don't think it got through. But there was a child asking at that age, Daddy, why ain't I saved? We got to get it to the infants and to the young people. The sooner they know it, the better off they are. You say, that's a lot of trouble. I heard the story of a fellow who was on the Titanic and he was headed to Moody Church to preach to the multitudes. Basically, because that's what they have there. And the Titanic, we know, sank. And this man didn't make it on the life raft, and he was out there floating around in the water. And he was yelling out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And people out there were floating around realizing they were about to meet their Maker. And he would float up to somebody, and he would tell them about Jesus Christ and how he died for their sins and their need for a Savior. And then they would drift away, and he would float up to somebody else, and he would tell them. And one man tells a story that as he was sinking, he yelled out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and he went under the water. The man who heard him said, I was saved twice that day. He was saved from death, and he was saved from eternal death. I thought about this man. You know, he could have saved his strength. And he could have held on to that log and said, I'm headed to Moody Church. I'm going to preach to multitudes. There's no telling who might be saved. But this man realized in his heart that there wasn't any time. That these people that were floating around out here on this water were going to die. They're dying. And they have to know about Jesus Christ and whether it costs me my life or not. And whether it shortens my time on this world or not. And whether or not I go to Moody Church, it doesn't matter. These people are not going to have another chance to believe on Jesus Christ. That's how we should go about in our everyday life. Men and women, people are dying every day. And they could die at any moment. But are we waiting and saying, I'm going to have an opportunity to preach to a multitude, or I'm going to have a chance to tell a mass? And yet there are people all around us dying every day. We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. No matter what it cost us. I think that man could have lived and he could have went to Moody Church and he could have preached. But all those lost souls would have went to hell and would have never had a chance to hear that last gospel call. That's our attitude, or it should be. And I've been praying, Lord, give me that attitude. Help me to realize that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. These little children stand in danger of coming under an early judgment. You remember the story of Elisha. And he had went and he had healed the waters. He had thrown salt in these poisonous waters. And the Lord had healed the waters and made them good for this barren land. And he goes, as he's going away, these children, little children, come up out of the sea, town, and they start hollering at him, go up, bald head. Evidently, they had heard the story of Elijah and how that he had came up in the chariot and in the whirlwind into heaven. And they were mocking him and saying, why don't you go up, bald head? Because he was bald headed, evidently. But you know what happened? He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them. I know that sounds cruel, but that's happening every day. Every day these young people who have not been told about the Word of God, who are mocking God, who are making fun of the things of God, are paying in their bodies the price of leaving the things of God behind and of ignoring what God has said, or of not even knowing what God has said. How many children are killed every day because they have not heard the Word of God? They have not listened to the Word of God. They have not heard the commandments and the way you are to behave. It's not just that we go to hell. It's that in this life we suffer for sin. Are we going to allow these children to continue to die? There's a danger of early judgment. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, I would call it early judgment. I have to be careful about that. But I feel like any time a life is snuffed out when it's young, or any time a young person suffers one more indignity, or any time a young person suffers one more thing at the hands of evil and wicked people, that's early judgment. We must remember that sin reigns in the life in one form or another. Sin is going to reign in the life of these young people if they're not saved. It's going to reign. It's going to rule. He tells us in Romans 5:21, as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. These children have two choices in their life. They have two options. Well, they don't have a choice in it. They have two options. The option is they're unsaved, they're without God and without hope in the world, and sin is reigning in their life. The other option is they have been told the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have believed on Him for their salvation, and now grace reigns in their life unto eternal life. Men and women, we have a responsibility to tell them. And if sin is reigning unto death, it says that the wages of sin is death. It's death upon the heads of these children. That's a terrible thing. Sitting down and looking at the different people in the Bible, the young people that came. And I thought of the results and the wreckage that can happen in a life because of sin. You remember the demoniac of Gadara, of Gadarenes. Jesus comes over into the country of Gadarenes, and this demoniac runs out at him and says, what have we to do with you? Have you come to condemn us before our time? He had been dwelling in the tombs, and no man could bind him even with chains. He came to Jesus when he saw him afar off. He ran and worshipped him. You know that this man was delivered from these demons. It said that their name was Legion. And they ran out into a herd of pigs and they ran off into the sea and they were killed. But this man didn't begin that way, did he? We don't begin possessed with demons. We don't begin in a life with sin. We begin as a little child, not able to discern our right hand from our left hand. And as we grow and as we get older, as sin increases in our life, we begin to get worse and worse and worse. This is what he tells us in Romans. As we turn away from God, and all the more important reason that we should tell these young people, because it's like I was at Siler City preaching the gospel, or actually teaching, and a fellow walks in off the street, and of course he was rough looking, he was looked like he had been living on the street basically. And he began to ask questions loudly and everything. You know, he didn't start like that. He didn't start like that. He even said, I believe it's demons. He said, I hear voices and they tell me what to do. We've got to get word of God to people. There's in Matthew 17 and 14, the Lord has brought a boy. And the man says, have mercy on my son, for he's lunatic. And often this thing throws him in the fire and it throws him in the water and it tries to destroy him. Now, I know that that's demon possession, but you know that sin is no less destructive. It may take longer, but it's going to destroy those young people in the end. There's something that we have to keep in mind also, that these people have a lack of desire to come. They're not going to run in here to hear God's word. That's not going to happen. You know that. He tells us in Psalm 53 and 2, God looked down from heaven unto the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one child is going to come to hear the word of Jesus Christ on his own. Not one. Because they have all gone astray. They have everyone turned to his own way. We have, like sheep, turned to our own way. I heard a fellow telling about sheep this week. And he said, it's amazing, when a sheep gets off and he gets lost and out by himself, he just becomes in a mass confusion and he can't tell right from left and he just goes to bleating and yelling and hollering. Of course, that's going to bring death on him very quickly out in the wilderness with the wolves and the lions and the bears. But that's what's happening in the world today. They have a lack of desire to come. Then we have the hope of future service with these young people. There's a hope of future service. I was just thinking about the young people from Bible school. I called Mike to ask him about the different ones that had gone on for the Lord. You know, there's some children that have actually gotten saved here, believe it or not, and they went on for the Lord. And I thought of a young girl named Leslie. She got her license this year, and she's still wanting to come to Bible school. She's one of the ones that's been here for years, said she got saved here. And she just went off to Bible camp and was studying under the Word of God. It seems like she has went on for the Lord. And then others that we've heard, we've got families in here today because of Bible school. You know, and there's hope of future service. There was one fellow named Oliver Green. He said he was saved, and at the age of 14, I believe he was preaching. He said, I started preaching to the walls in my bedroom. He said, because the Lord said, preach to every creature. He said, I started preaching to the walls of my bedroom. That was a young man, wasn't it? J.B. Nicholson, Jr., I don't know if you know him or not, but he's a man that goes all over the United States preaching and teaching the Word of God, and he started at that age, and even younger. Men started taking him out to give his testimony and to give a little word for the Lord. So there's a hope of future service for these young people. One thing we don't do here in this country is we don't encourage the youth. We really don't. We think that they're somehow below us. They're somehow not able to do the things that they should be able to do. And we don't expect enough support from them in the church. You know, our public schools and our schools expect a lot from young people. Why don't we? And they put them in a position where they have to perform. And we don't expect anything out of the young people. Well, let them come to it themselves. How many of us have came to anything by ourselves? It's hard to do. We have to be helped. We have to remember the promise in Acts chapter 2. If you want to flip to that, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Acts 2, 17. Peter here preaching on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God has came. In Acts 2, 17, he is speaking of the prophecy spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he goes on to say, this is that, or he says it in verse 16, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You know, here the Lord says, I'm using young people. Who has a better vision? Who has a better idea? Who has a better foresight than young people? Young people can really look ahead and see something that they want to see accomplished, and they have time to do it. I think of Naaman's maid. You remember the story of Naaman the Syrian? He had leprosy. He was a great general in the Syrian army. And he sends to the king of Israel, and well, what he has done is he went down into Israel and he's captured these people, and he had a little girl, a little maid. And she told Naaman's people about there was a God in Israel who could heal leprosy. There was a prophet that he could go to. And it was a little girl that told Naaman. And Naaman went and had his leprosy healed. There is hope of future service with young people. You remember David and Goliath? Whenever David came up to Saul, Saul said, you're but a youth. When the Philistines looked about and saw David, when the Philistine, that is Goliath, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Goliath looked at David and he said, that's a young'un. And why do you even send a child out to me? Why did you send this little boy out to me? And he disdained him. And he looked down on him. But we know what happened to Goliath, don't we? A stone right between the eyes, and his own sword cut his head off. It was done by a little youth, David. And I'll say this for the young people here today. I encourage you to get serious about the things of God. I tell my children all the time, start reading the Bible. Start reading the Bible. It's not enough that I read it to you, but that you read it for yourself. Start a systematic reading of the Bible. Start in Genesis or start in the Gospels of Matthew and read through. But read the Bible. David began to trust in the Lord young, and it paid off in later years. David said in the 71st Psalm, thou art my trust from my youth. And he says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and the power to everyone that is come. David said, I've trusted you, Lord, from my youth. And now that I'm old, I still trust you. And now that he was old, he could trust God to show his glory through himself, through David. You know, that comes with time, don't it? Don't wait to trust the Lord. If we trust the Lord early, it's well, but if we don't, we could end up being a fool. A fool is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? You can't tell a fool anything, can you? Have you ever tried to talk to a fool? You go to a fool and you try to give him the gospel, and you can tell him from now on, and he says, there is no God. He didn't start out like that. He became that way. Jesus said that he would lie every man that came into the world. He says in Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10, and I want you to listen closely. Rejoice, O young man or woman, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You know, a lot of people waste their youth. They just throw it away. I threw mine away, and I rejoiced in the days of my youth. And one day I came to realize that for this I was going to stand in judgment. But I found out that there was one who stood in judgment for me, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he died, and he took the judgment of God on the cross of Calvary. And I accepted that. And I was saved. But let's don't allow these young people to waste their lives and everything be vain. I know that the Lord said, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten and the canker worm and the caterpillar, those creatures of judgment which he sent upon the children of Israel. He'll send them on your life. He'll send them on the lives of these young people whenever they hate God and when they're enemies of God. That brings the wrath and judgment of God down. And it's not that God's sitting up there wanting to judge people. It's not that at all. God says, I don't rejoice in this. He says, I hate this in the death of one that dies. But it's a natural law. It's a course that God has set. It's something that he has set forever in heaven. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved and you will walk in the light of the Lord. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, even from a youth, it says that the wrath of God abideth upon you. You must be saved. And this is a message that we must get out to everyone. Now, I realize that there is an age at which a young person comes to the point that they can comprehend what God has said to them, and they can comprehend the gospel and their need for salvation. But I don't know what that age is, do you? I don't think anybody sitting here today knows what that age is. The Bible never spells it out for us. So our job is to start telling them young. Start telling them young. You know, I may not have remembered all the verses that I heard when I was in church as a young child, but I'll tell you what, the conviction that the Lord used in my life, I knew the truth that was behind those verses. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I was on my way to hell, and I knew that Jesus Christ had died for my sins, and I had to trust him, and I knew I hadn't done that. And I couldn't have quoted John 3:16 to you, but I knew those things because I had heard them. And the Lord never left me alone about that. And he won't leave these young people alone. I don't honestly believe that there's a single young person that will come to Bible school and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and go out and that not affect them in their lives in the future, because the Spirit of God is not going to leave that person alone, because God loves them. He's desiring to save them. And he tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And our responsibility is to see to it that the Word of God gets in these young people's lives. And it don't matter how you help, if it's by refreshments, if it's by prayer, if it's by your presence, if it's by the work that you can do here. Whatever you can do, let's do it. We got to see to it that they come to Christ. And if you're here today and you're not saved, today's the day of salvation. Don't go another day in your sin. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise of God. That's not my word, that's the promise of God. You take him as your Savior and don't live in sin anymore. And Jesus said, you take my yoke upon you because my burden is easy and it's light. You're standing right now under the yoke of sin, and you're standing right now under the bondage of the law and under the seriousness of judgment of God. Do you want to be free from that? It's by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Turn to him for salvation. I can't express it any better. Let's pray. Father, I know that there may be some here today that don't know you as their Savior. I pray that even now they would come to you in faith and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried and you rose again the third day, and that what you have done saves, and I want to be saved. Father, I also know that when they do that, that you have promised in your word that they shall be saved. Lord, we pray that they would come to you in true repentance and true faith. And Father, we ask today that you would help us to be convicted as your children, to go out and to work for you. Father, we've been so negligent in this, and it's showing up in our lives, Father. Here we are, becoming even carnal in our actions because we have failed to remember that these people are lost around us. Lord, we're losing our testimony because we have failed to remember that we are the light of the world, and that we're a light that is hidden, can't be seen. Father, we just ask that you burden our hearts for this. And for your work. And we pray for your blessings on this Bible school, Lord. We ask that you'd lead and direct each and every person into the work that you have for them to do, whether it's prayer or presence or a gift or whatever it is that you burden them for, Father. We pray that you'd do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Meeting's ended.